and the title of this message is, And They Shall Recover, which is taken out of Mark 16, verse 18. Mark 16, verse 18. I've got a couple of comments before I get into the message. It says Ephesians 6:17, it says that the Bible is a sword of the Spirit. And I'd like to say, if the Bible is not the sword of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a dull instrument in the hands of illiterate Christians that really don't understand the Bible. I have been made free when I was made to know that there was a lot more scriptures that were used in God's Word than what I use in my private interpretations. Now, somebody recently tried to convince me of a doctrine that I used to believe in that I repented of years ago. And I thought, I have been set free from this thing. And any revelation that is not supported by the Scriptures is not a revelation. And even when men are deceived, it is still not a revelation. And faith is something supported by this, that is supported by the Scriptures alone. So it is either, so if it's not supported by the Scriptures, it is neither faith or a revelation. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm wondering if maybe we have to come out of the error of the churches. I mean, it sounds kind of like it's the same thing here. It says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, then the people mourn. And in Proverbs 29:21, it says, he that delicately brings up a boy from his youth, delicately brings up a boy from his youth, shall have him become his son at the length of the at the end of the days. In John 7:5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him, and yet he was the Word made into flesh. Does not God want all of us to become the same as what he became? Doesn't God want us to become the Word made flesh as well? See, the church never knew who Jesus was when he first came. And he asked him, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it's like, if he asked the question today, people don't really know who he is. And still, they still don't know who he is. And so we have to recognize that. They don't know because the devil has hidden it from them. Jesus said, he said, if I, as a man, tell you the truth, and he said, Abraham didn't even do this. And so, anyway, you may shall recover. Well, I got some things on the CD ahead of time here. It says in Mark 16:18, it says, believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I think that maybe we miss that often. And in James 5:15, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And so, from the Scripture, see, I mean, that's what it says. And so, but we look for an instantaneous miracle of some kind, and if it doesn't happen, we lose faith or lose heart. See, however, and from the Scriptures, it appears that maybe, just maybe, there are some stipulations that far too many people are aware of or maybe just ignore. There are some, in Mark 16:20, it says that God confirmed the word, and I'm saying whose word? Private interpretations? That's what we got. That's what we tried to get God to confirm our private interpretations. He confirmed the his word, not demonic interpretations, with power and with signs and wonders. And so, and the second thing it says in John 15:7. It says, if men are actually in Christ and not just a show of the flesh. And if the real Word of God in truth is in them. Now, I've added some things that we don't find in the original, but it is actually a part of the picture. If God's Word in truth is in them, if God's Word of truth is in them, if the Word of truth is in them and not private interpretation, then God allows them to ask what they will, which will also be His will. So we say, not my will. Well, you know what? After a while, His will becomes our will. And so as men mature, God, their will become God's will. Was Jesus' will any different than His Father's will? Temporarily, when He said, nevertheless, not my will, I don't think there was any difference in will. I think that what He's saying is, I really don't want to have to go suffer this thing. I don't want to have to go through it. Nevertheless, if I have to, I have to. There's a little difference. It's not, He didn't have a separate will. He knew what God's will was. Because He told His disciples earlier, He says that the Son of Man has to suffer and has to be killed and will rise from the dead. He told them that earlier, see? Now, most men tend to think of God as being unconditional. And at one time, I myself tried to think of the true nature of love as being unconditional. You know, unconditional love. However, in John 15:10, now think, unconditional love. In John 15:10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Is that conditional? Is that conditional? And then He says, and in verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Is that conditional? Well, the words if and unless and except and so forth that we see in the Scriptures shows that there God puts conditions on our relationship. And so, the use of the words, okay, shows us the nature of love and so forth, and of our friendship. So there are a lot of conditions that God sets upon receiving eternal life, and the fact that few are saved, or that out of the many that God calls, only a few are chosen, shows us that there are conditions. And what about repentance? Except you repent, you're going to perish. See, both John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministries by saying, repent. And in fact, Jesus in Mark 1:15 said, repent and believe the gospel. Or how about believe the truth? How about believing the gospel meant good news? And which I'm thinking may pretty close be to what God's final righteous type church may also be preaching. I think in the end of time, if God's going to cut it short and finish His work in righteousness, if God is going to finish the work, then won't it have to be something different than what the church systems with their private interpretations now know? Doesn't it have to be different than what we know? Jesus prayed to the Father and said in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Can they be sanctified through something else? Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Is it possible then to be sanctified to Rome or through the Catholic Church? Is it possible? I'm saying it's not possible. And since that is the truth, can men take the liberty to do to God's word what they have done? Is it okay to change it? And even though some could get angry with me for saying this, very little of the truth value within God's word is promoted within today's church systems. Well, I know why. The devil that very few churchgoers even acknowledge has pulled the wool over men's eyes until men walk about in darkness in like a demonic fog. It's all around them. And so we see the church is calling black white and calling good bad, and that's the way it is. And when God raises up his real people, most of today's type churches will probably say that they are of the devil, even though they may not believe that there is a devil. They still will say it. Do you follow me? What we have today in Christianity is the evidence that the devil is real. We have the evidence that the devil is a real force. And since God would never set anything up, anything like what exists today, the Bible warns us about the deceptions of the devil. And how else could we have the messed up church systems that we have except for the devil's deceptions? How could we have what we have unless the devil got into it? In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says that God, we read that God is not the author of confusion. But in all of the churches, he's a God of peace, I think it calls him. In verse 40, we are told that he left all things, that he let all things be done decently and in order. So God's system is decently and in order. And so is unity through diversity, decently and in order. You know what I mean? There's not any order, and no, it is not decent. And is it about, as out of order as anything can be? I can't read my own writing here. What we have is out of order. Nowhere within God's word do we see where a variety of doctrines is acceptable. I can't find any place in the scriptures that tells me that it's okay that we believe whatever we want to believe. Did not God put stipulations? And if few there be that find it, and if many are called, but only a few are chosen, don't we have some stipulations? Doesn't that make it valuable and vital that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Or do we just leave these things to the side and forget about it? And I'm saying I can't forget about it. It is a truth that makes men free, not in trying to accept someone else's doctrine. Plus, if there is more than one doctrine, if there are more than one, then there's a good possibility that one is wrong, at least one. And so anyway, as the devil tried to get Eve to question the words that God spoke to Adam. See, the devil has worked on generation after generation to get men to doubt the Bible, even though God keeps it in the limelight, and even though so that men are never quite sure what to do with it. Is that kind of the way it is? The other day, Dominic was going to give a speech. He's the president of the Honor Society at the school. And I asked him the other day, I said, do you ever get anything besides A's? And he said, no. And so anyway, and he wanted to, and he began the speech by saying, the greatest teacher that he's ever listened to said, he that would be the greatest, let him become the least. Well, I'm guessing that they all knew where that came from. But he asked the teacher, he says, could I mention the Bible? And she said, no. And the Bible is the first school book that was ever used. Isn't that something that you can't mention it in school? And so anyway, we were there. We heard the speech and saw all of these things. And of course, I teased Dominic after the thing. You know, we were up at the school and here are all those pretty girls all around Dominic, you know. And I asked him and the next day, because he takes the car and drives the car to work, and I drive it back. And anyway, I asked him, I said, are any of your friends at school, are any of them boys? And he turned his face like that, and he says, yeah. And so anyway, the devil tried to get Eve to question the words that God spoke to Adam. And so the devil worked on generation after generation to get men to doubt the Bible. I guess I already said that. Even though God keeps it in the limelight. And isn't it a strange thing? As much as they try to downplay the Bible is still the bestseller of any of the books that are on the market. My wife and I used to read it every night before we went to bed. Every night we would read the Bible. We'd read a chapter. You know what we understood? Nothing. And when the boys were old enough, we'd take them and we'd have them and we'd read the Bible. Why? I don't know, but I tell you what. It has caused me to memorize a lot of the scriptures that I probably wouldn't have otherwise. And we went to bed. We went to church in every town we went to. And we used to have a 10-foot trailer. It was a 13-foot trailer, but the body was only 10 foot long. And the kids were all small, so we'd pile them up like cordwood on the big man bed, and we'd sleep on the table, and we'd go away someplace. We'd be in church on Sunday morning with all the kids. And we went to one church up in Ely, Minnesota, and it was a Swedish church. And what's the difference? I mean, it's either Swedish or Norwegian. In Norwegian churches, they speak English. Well, in the Swedish church, they didn't speak English. They spoke Swedish. And so afterwards, after we listened to this whole thing in a language we couldn't understand, the pastor came over and he said something to me in Swedish. And I just went like this, and he laughed. Oh, he laughed. He said, "You sat through this whole service without understanding it?" And I said, "We never understood anything." But that was our dedication. And I'm not sure why. Or why so many others pick it up and read things that sink into their systems. See, God left the word for us so that by the intake of that word in Hebrews 4:12, it might quicken or give the start of life. That's what it means to quicken. In the King James it says, "And the word of God is quick and powerful." To quicken is to start a seed growing. Or give the start of life as the match, like a match does to dry wood. And being the eternal words of the eternal creator, it is able to do something within people that nothing else can do. Nothing can do what God's word can do. And in fact, those same words had the same effect upon our ancestors for hundreds of years in the past. Isn't that something? There were people like Smith Wigglesworth, who was called the one book man, and all he did was read the Bible. And anything else that came in on his doorsteps, he threw away. And so anyway, here's the rest of the story. In Isaiah 55, and I think I quoted that this morning or something, and it says, "Our thoughts," in verse 8 and 9, "Our thoughts and our ways," no, "God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth." Now, we've heard that all before. But what we didn't hear was the rest of the scriptures. As a matter of fact, until I read them in sequence, and read them in order, I never got the picture. As a matter of fact, I didn't see verse 6, which is also part of the whole picture. And in verse 10 it says, "For as the rain and the snow," now as the rain and the snow, now we're talking about God's thoughts and God's ways. Okay. "For as the rain and the snow come down and waters the earth and gives seed to the sower." Okay. Let it be in sequence. "For as the rain and the snow comes down and waters the earth and gives seed to the sower, and bread to the eater," in verse 11. And here it caught me. I saw it. It says, "My word that goes out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, empty. So the word comes down from heaven. But it doesn't necessarily, we don't see it as coming down. We see it only on the pages of a book. And what it does, it waters the earth. It waters our spirits. It waters our souls. And so it shall accomplish what I will and shall prosper in that which I send it. So everywhere we see the value of God's word, whether we see it in the Psalms or whether we see it someplace else. And then it says, you shall go forth. Oh, here's the other part. The last verse that we, it's not the last verse in the chapter, but that we should, it said verse 12. Then you shall go forth with joy and be led forth in peace. Isn't that something? You shall go forth with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you singing. I can't quite envision that, but you know what? Somehow my spirit can. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And that don't make any sense, but it doesn't have to. And so what an unbelievable setting of Scripture when I finally allowed the Holy Spirit to put the thing in focus for me. See, I almost missed verse 6. Somehow, I started at verse 8, and I missed verse 6. Because verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and a call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know what? Right now, he can be found. Right now, he's near. Right now, he's doing an unbelievable work. And so, we need to see. And then in chapter 57, verse 1, it says, and I don't know that I've recorded it here, and I don't know that I've got the quotation exactly right, but it says, God takes the righteous early so as to remove them from the evil that is to come. And I thought of the scripture, of the little experience I had in the dream. When I came back from Seattle 50 years ago, and in the dream, I mean, this is only a year before I came back or so, I saw a bunch of people that were in a field and heard the sound of the trumpet, and I saw these people caught up somewhere. And I never thought anything more about it until I realized that I don't think that was actually a rapture. I think that was taking the righteous or taking the people out of the way until he finishes the work, whatever hell he's going to bring upon the earth. And so in Revelation 3:10, it says, because a certain righteous group keep God's word alone, God will keep them from the hour of temptation that is coming to try the whole world. Does that go along with my dream? Maybe. My guess is as good as anybody else's, I guess. And so can God do that? And will God do something like that? Well, did not Jesus say, with God all things are possible? It appears from Isaiah 57:1 that I just quoted accurately or inaccurately, I'm not sure. But it appears that God takes the righteous so as to spare them from the upcoming chaos. Is that what it appears as? When God took, who was the one that he took that walked with God and he took him? Enoch. When God took Enoch, wouldn't Enoch have been in the flood? Didn't the flood happen right after that? I think so. Well, anyway, it appears from the scriptures that God wants men healthy. And God fed the Israelites with manna for 40 years, and they were healthy. As a matter of fact, somewhere, and I couldn't find it, it says that their shoes never wore out, or their sandals, or whatever they wore. It says that somewhere. And I just heard that it has been proven that the right food can keep people off from something or some synthetic drugs and medicines, the right foods. This doctor, I would call him Melchizedek. He wasn't Melchizedek. Doctor, what was his name? From the clinic over here by Walmart. Doctor that we used to go to. I liked the guy. But anyway, he told me one day, he said, you know what? By eating the right foods, he says, you don't have to take any of these medicines. Went right over my head. Then one day I began to understand, and I believe it. And in fact, okay, I now know I don't know the balance, but I do know that that this country has some major problems in the eating areas. I know that we do. And I am beginning to think that this may also affect God's healing process. Now hear me out. Don't anybody get uppity. If one of the major reasons that we suffer is because of what we eat, should we not seek after God so as to change? So we can do all things His way and fall asleep. See, I fell asleep for a little while one morning. I was sitting in a chair. I fell asleep. And I had a dream. Well, I haven't had a lot of dreams lately. But anyway, that part of the healing ministry would be to reveal to people the right foods to eat. Okay. This is what I dreamed. I dreamed that we were preaching healing, people were being healed, but we were also preaching foods. And, okay. The things they shouldn't eat, the things they should. We live in an age of chemical imitations of the real thing, of synthetic drugs for healing, and where animals and birds that we eat are fed steroids and fast growth hormones, if I can say it right here, things that the human body was never created so as to process. We can't process these things. And as such, and Joanne and I saw a little presentation by a doctor, and he was telling about the effect that some of these hormones and some of these things have upon the human body. And said, we were never made. See, he's a Christian, too, a Christian doctor. But we were never made to process a lot of the things that we eat. And as such, if and when God heals someone, okay, are you ready? If and when, now don't get mad at me, God heals somebody, what happens when they continue to try and process things in their systems that work against the healings? Plus, it is a known fact that many of today's medicines cause great harm in other areas. And so, should we or should we not be aware of these things? And I have always thought, you know, let God take care of these things. God will take care of them. And I'm thinking, Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are to take care of our temples? Or doesn't it? Doesn't it tell us we are to take care of our temples? See, God expects us to. Maybe to eat the right foods. And see, when the Bible was written, they never had to be concerned about synthetics, steroids, artificial drugs and things. And yet, in the Old Testament and under the law, they were forbidden to eat unclean meats, you know, like the pigs. Why? Do you have any idea why? Nobody wants to answer me. Why? For health reasons. Yeah. And so, today, we eat things that would have shocked them. I know that Mark 16:18 tells us that if we drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt us. However, I don't think that it means to know it is deadly and drink it anyway. You know what I mean? That's if we accidentally drink something deadly, we'll still be, God will take care of us. But if we know it's deadly and drink it anyway, then what about then? And there's a growing number of people today who are becoming health-conscious fanatics, who are enjoying life more rather than living to eat. I mean, been there and done that. I like food like anybody else. But anyway, God made the human body so as to heal itself, didn't he? The human body is made to heal itself. And yet, if it has to work against obstacles that we put in the way, can the body still heal itself? I'm trying to be gentle here, based upon what I experienced. I experienced something in the stream. In the same verse, in verse 18, this is in it's in Mark 16, 18. It ends up by saying, "And they shall recover," which is in response to believers shall lay hands on the sick, which initiates the healing power of God. Believers shall lay hands on the sick. Now, are we seeing people being healed? And I'm saying, yes, we are. And Joanne has gone through a marvelous healing process. And she was really short of breath, and I am believing that the some of the memory things are going to be restored and returned. I'm believing that. It's not bad, but it's enough to concern us, you know. However, but anyway, God made the human body. Okay. In that same verse, well, the world may become health conscious and live longer in this life. However, when God's true saints take care of their temples and pray for one another, maybe it will finally be true Christianity. And because mankind is usually impatient and likes the signs and the wonders, unless we see a miracle in front of our eyes, we have a hard time believing that God answered our prayers, don't we? Unless we see something. We got to see. Thomas, unless I see, and unless I touch, unless I feel, unless I see. And of course, since Jesus miraculously healed so many, it is hard for most Christians to accept the "and they shall recover" scenario. It's hard to accept that. See, men want evidence here and now, right now. Let this thing happen right now. And so it requires greater faith to believe in the "they shall recover" part of it aspect than the instant miracle. Doesn't that take greater faith? So what do we do? We pray for the sick. What do? At that point, we believe God. Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you know what? This has done more for my faith in the last week than anything recent. It's done a lot for my faith. I have been instantly healed several times, and I've mentioned a couple of them. However, I have recovered supernaturally quite a few times, to the point that people look at me and they say, "He has all of these bad things happen, and yet he seems to be recovering." Well, anyway, I knew that God brought about a recovery. And so if we can pray with faith believing, then in James 5:15 it says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick." The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so real faith does not go by sight or by things obvious to the human mind, but rather by something that develops by the ongoing relationship with God's Word. See, as God's words of truth will never return to God void, it is also a creative and is also a creative substance that supernaturally causes men to believe the impossible just by hearing God's Word. It causes us to believe. And I don't know, I've heard recent testimonies and exhortations and so forth where people have, you know, the word is changing us. God's word is doing, he said it won't return void. Well, it's not returning void. A creative substance that supernaturally causes men to believe the impossible just by hearing the word. But see, it's impossible to us, but it's not impossible to God. And so I was supernaturally made to know that I had to consume that word day and night. That was a supernatural experience. Why? What did it have to do with anybody else? Nothing. It didn't have anything to do with anybody else, but except that I felt that I had to share it. So I shared it in Seattle, and I shared it back here, and I kept busy with it, as busy as this little old body could work. But I never realized the effect that it would have. So if lots of people in false doctrine pray and ask God to give them faith, maybe to glorify themselves, is he going to do it? Did God give us faith while we're in false doctrine? Or is God going to give us faith and bring us out of false doctrine? And so, I'm not meaning to say that God might not give them faith. However, God gives us faith as we hear his word in truth. Is that or is that not true? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Faith comes by hearing God's word. God's word of what? So we are able to promote the truth that is in his word and that the world needs to know. The world needs to know the truth. What are they going to do to you when you start promoting truth? They're going to kill you. So what are you going to do? Promote it anyway. See, since Jesus was both born and sent to bear witness to God's truth, does not God want to send us forth with the same for the same cause? So what am I going to do? Right now, church organizations send out men and women who represent their false doctrines, but seldom, if ever, the real word of God's truth. The Baptists go out and they preach a doctrine that eliminates the Holy Spirit because they don't believe in it. It's not part of their doctrine. That's not part of their traditions. But the Holy Spirit was given so as to give men the power to become the sons of God. Is that the truth? Amen. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what if you promote that doctrine all over the country? What are you gaining? I'll tell you what you're gaining. You're doing something that causes a question in the minds of people, of other people, who visit a Pentecostal church, and then they begin to wonder if it's true or not. Do you follow me? You've got confusion. And so, many, myself included, feel like the whole world, and including the church, is a ripe harvest field, waiting to be brought into the truth of God's word and therefore be harvested. Does that mean I have the truth? No, but I certainly want it. From my limited observation, it appears that the whole world is pretty much in spiritual darkness, as they teach false things and therefore never, ever learn the truth. You know, it says, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Why not? Because they're not being taught the truth. And because most men place no value upon the truth, since it might mess up their affiliations. That's why you have unity through diversity. I don't want my affiliations messed up. I also see the makeup, something coming upon America that scares me. The devil is the god of this world, so that the true Christians don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. And within men who turn their backs on God, like Hitler, who fancied himself as a god. Okay? Or or former modern day leaders that men worshiped. What if it happened in this country? What if an individual gained enough power? What if Trump or Hillary, either one of them, what if they gained enough power and had enough support from their followers? What if they had enough? I tell you what, we look at it and we think, well, the devil has kind of left us alone. The devil hasn't left us alone. The devil is a force that is to be reckoned with. It is always there. Hitler started out fine, or at least I think so, except he had a major problem. America so far hasn't had that. You know what it was? He hated the Jews. He hated them. And even though they were God's people after the flesh, you know, and so his mind became the mind of a demon. And you know what? It could happen in any country. Any country that does not acknowledge the existence of the Creator. In the dream that I had in Seattle, all hell was breaking loose in this country. Until Joanne and I were afraid for our lives. And I tell you what, we can say, all we need is faith. We just have to trust God. We have to have faith. We just got to trust God. I know we can say it. But I'm going to be real honest and real vulnerable. This whole thing scares the heebie-jeebies out of me. And the reason it does is because of the dream. The dream that I had was not pretty at all. All hell was breaking loose. And I can feel it. It's like I was kind of hoping I'd die before it happened. But I don't think I'm going to. I think I'm going to still be alive. We were afraid. So what happens to a country that has remained godly, or at least with God values over the years, all of a sudden turns so it's not? What if the values are gone? I mean, one day they'll be having a great big meeting and will the handwriting appear on the wall? I can't remember. I can't remember how it went anymore, but God has, what does it say? God has
taken you in the balance and found you lacking.
Found you lacking, yes. He's measured you in the balance or something. America, being a nation that used the Bible as a school book, no longer accepts the Bible as authentic. And the churches have left it and preferred private interpretations. What kind of a mess do we have? And so what do you suppose that God's thoughts are? I mean, that are higher than our thoughts. What are his thoughts? Do you suppose that he's just going to excuse us? And I've got a feeling that it's not going to happen. Got a feeling there's going to be a lot of people that are going to pay a big price. But anyway, there's a word in the title of this message that means something different, you know, and they shall recover. And the word is shall, and they shall recover. See, I've quoted that verse how many times? Believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Or James 5:17, you know, it says that God will, the prayer of faith will save the sick and God will raise them up. And it's like, that's, to me, that's not this quick thing that we expect. It's not this instantaneous miracle of healing. It's something a little different. And so, all of a sudden, the word shall has gone over and over and over inside of me. And I thought, of course, we have got to get to the place by the mercy of God, where the word shall is the end of the picture. God's going to raise them up. God's going to heal these people that we pray for. What happens? We pray not in faith believing. We pray in unfaith not believing. Don't we? And The word has taken a totally different meaning to me as a result of the ongoing hearing of God's word and as a result of beginning to know the thoughts and the ways of God. We are beginning to know a God that the world is ignorant of. We're starting to know him. You can't know God as a being, because he's not a being. He's spirit. Covers heaven and earth. Everywhere present. And he has given his only begotten Son to have life in himself, which I don't understand, but somehow we can have the Spirit of Christ in us. And I'm not sure that he gave his Son. God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't move like we move. We have to try to reason it out, and we can't reason it out. But somehow, God has given him life in himself. At what point? At what point? Before the world began? Or after the day of his birth? Or does it matter? What is the Spirit of Christ that was in the early prophets that they wondered about? The Spirit of Christ that was in them, what did it signify? What were they hearing? Were they not hearing something that maybe that God had already put within him, the life within himself? That's what it says. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, those are the words of Jesus himself. And that's the same in all of the translations. So, what's happening to us as we're taking in God's word? We're taking in his thoughts and his ways. His thoughts and his ways. In his thoughts and his ways, which are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. What's going to happen to us? Faith is going to come. And that's the only thing that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible. So I'm beginning to believe words like shall be healed. If God's word said they shall recover, then that means to me that they're going to recover. That's what it means. But like I said, not if they purposely eat some deadly thing. I don't know if you can hear what I'm saying or not, but it's like, so the day is coming when people will know they are healed even before the outward evidence is there. Have you ever known that? Who was it? Was it Pablo today? He said he was going to be prayed for by somebody and all of a sudden he felt a warmth in his hand, in his wrist. It was somebody. Pardon? Pablo, yeah. And so, God will raise them up to good health. Now, I know that there are certain diseases and problems that may not be a diet problem. However, eating right is going to help us to heal in a lot of areas. And we have, after watching these things from this doctor, see, certain foods have been proven to offset a variety of diseases within people. How much more than when working with God's word of truth? You know that, what's the word that I want? When you start losing your memory, what's the word for it? Pardon?
Dementia.
That's the word. Anyway, that is a modern-day horror thing. And yet, they have proven, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that certain foods can change that. It changes certain parts of our body. Are you familiar with it? Or you know what I'm talking about? And so, anyway, that's why I brought that all up. For what it's worth. Anyways, love you.